Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the coming Sundays in Lent, I've decided to focus on the Old Testament readings for the sermons. Through them, we will see how God's plan to save the world from sin unfolded in the lives of Noah, Abraham, and other well-known Old Testament figures. The challenge when reflecting on such events is how to connect them to our own lives. They are not just events of historical or literary interest, but they are part of our own personal salvation journeys. In a very real way, their stories are our story. And yet, sometimes these topics can feel a bit abstract, can't they? We know we are participating in God's plan, but we don't necessarily feel it. That's why, throughout the Bible, God has encouraged his people to participate in certain practices, to not just think about his word, but to respond to it in concrete ways. For example, in today's readings, we saw how God invites people to accompany repentance of their sins with practices such as fasting, giving to the poor, and putting on sackcloth and ashes. Although not mandated in the Bible, observing the season of Lent is a modern-day equivalent of those ancient practices. Starting today on Ash Wednesday and continuing for 40 days, Christians are encouraged to reflect on their own sin and respond to it with repentance and practices such as fasting, prayer, and/or special devotions. Additionally, in a few minutes, you'll have the opportunity to receive a cross of ash on your forehead as an outward sign of your inward repentance. But before we do that, I'd like to reflect on the theme of repentance using the well-known penitential Psalm 51 as a guide. Rather than read the whole psalm now, I encourage you to open your pew Bibles to page 567 in the Old Testament so that you can follow along. And while you're looking that up, let's pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. The so-called imposition of ashes, the practice which I just mentioned, is an ancient Christian practice reflecting the biblical practice of people sprinkling ashes on their head as a sign of sorrow or repentance. For example, a few weeks ago we heard Jonah declare God's judgments on the city of Nineveh for its wickedness. And the people responded from the king down to the lowest commoner by putting on sackcloth and sitting in ashes as a sign of their repentance. Other references in the Bible to ashes, often paired with dust, remind us of our mortality. This is why we use the phrase ashes to ashes, dust to dust in our funeral rite, which is derived in turn from God's judgment on Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Because of their sin, their rejection of God, he pronounced this on them. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Thus the ashes on Ash Wednesday are a stark visual reminder of our sin and of the death we will all experience because of that sin. Why is this important? Because we humans are proud. We don't like to admit that we have a problem and we can't fix it. We don't like to admit that we are sinners and we cannot free ourselves from the hold sin has over our lives. Nor do we like to think about our inevitable death. So normally humans try to hide from sin. We pretend that all is well. We say or do almost anything to give the impression that we're healthy and happy. Humans like to eat, drink, and be merry to forget that tomorrow we die. But deep down, we know this is a lie. We know we're not spiritually healthy, and we know that we are often unhappy. And this is because we know we are sick with sin. We are terminally ill. Until we admit that we are sick, though, we won't seek a cure. So one purpose of the Ash Cross on Ash Wednesday is to make it clear to ourselves and to others that we have a problem, and to encourage one another to seek a solution. This is where today's psalm comes in. Psalm 51 was written by King David to share his experience of the problem I just described, and also to describe the solution he found to that problem. You may know the story. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, his neighbor's wife. He then murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to cover up his crime. And if that weren't bad enough, David then married Bathsheba, pretending as if nothing had happened. He even thought he'd got away with murder until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. Nathan exposed David's sin, forcing David to confront it as well. And when David realized the depth of his sin, he repented, he said sorry, and amazingly, God forgave him. In response, David wrote this psalm, which makes it clear that he is not only a person who has sinned, who has committed wrong actions, but that he is a person who is sinful. He is full of sin. David realizes the problem is much deeper than just doing something wrong, but that sin permeates and corrupts his whole being and leads to sinful action. In verses 3 and 5, he says, "I recognize my faults. I am always conscious of my sins. I have been evil from the day I was born. From the time I was conceived, I have been sinful." What's more, David recognizes that his sinful action is not only against people, against Bathsheba and Uriah, but that his sinful action is ultimately against God. David recognizes that it's God's right to judge and condemn him, confessing in verse 4, "I have sinned against you, only against you, and done what you consider evil. So you are right in judging me. You are justified in condemning me." And David's course of action? Well, it's not to try and justify his bad behavior, because there was no justification. Nathan demonstrated this through a cutting parable, which I encourage you to read some other time from 2 Samuel 12. Nor is David's course of action to try and minimize his sin. It doesn't get much worse than adultery and murder, does it? Nor can David even plea bargain with God. What does he have to bargain with? David's only course of action is to call out to God, asking for his mercy. And he does this starting in verse 1. "Be merciful to me, O God, because of your constant love. Because of your great mercy, wipe away my sins. Wash away all my evil and make me clean from my sin." And then from verse 7, "Remove my sin and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the sounds of joy and gladness. And though you have crushed me and broken me, I will be happy once again. Close your eyes to my sins and wipe out all my evil." Now, we might think at this point, so what? Compared with David, I have nothing to worry about. I have never committed adultery with another person's husband or wife. I have never murdered another to cover up my crimes. But before we think ourselves superior to David, we need to remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. When we are angry with another person, it's the same as if we had murdered them. When we look lustfully at another, we commit adultery with that person in our heart. The same principle applies to all of God's commandments. All of us sin, all of the time, in thought and word, if not in deed. And all of us, like David, have no excuse. No excuse for our sinful thoughts or actions. Thankfully, Psalm 51 is not all doom and gloom. And neither is Ash Wednesday or Lent simply another opportunity for Christians to self-righteously beat themselves up. The reality is that God doesn't want us to spend our lives bemoaning our sin. He doesn't want us to attempt to minimize it or justify it or try to bargain with him. Instead, God invites us to acknowledge our sin and to cry out to him for mercy so that he can deal with our sin. God wants to take away our sin so that we can lead healthy and happy lives again. And he wants to deal with our sinfulness so that we won't die, but that we will live with him forever. That's why on Ash Wednesday we don't just sprinkle ashes on our heads as in the Old Testament, but we apply them to our foreheads in the shape of a cross. The cross reminds us that God has had mercy on us for Jesus' sake. Through Jesus' death on the cross, our sin has been dealt with, and life, not death, awaits us in the future. David recognizes this saving work of God in verses 10 onwards. Create a pure heart in me, O God, and put a new and loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Give me again the joy that comes from your salvation and make me willing to obey you. The result of the cross is not just a superficial makeover, but it's a comprehensive renovation. God doesn't just forgive and clean up our sinful actions, but he gets to the heart of our sinfulness. He changes us from the inside out. He creates a new, pure heart in us and fills us with his Holy Spirit to help sustain the new heart and the new actions that flow out of that heart. And he does so in a very tangible way through Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper, which we will receive soon. This leaves us then with one final question. How do we appropriately respond to the wonderful gift of unconditional forgiveness that God offers us? David provides two answers to this question at the end of his psalm. The first answer is to encourage us to respond by telling others about God's goodness. The wonderful sacrifice of Jesus and the changes he creates in us create not only good actions, but good words. David says from verse 13 onwards, "Then I will teach sinners your commands, and they will turn back to you. Spare my life, O God, and save me, and I will gladly proclaim your righteousness. Help me to speak, Lord, and I will praise you." Note that this call to praise God is not because God is a narcissist. He doesn't need us to stroke his ego. But he does want us to praise him so that others will hear about him and his goodness. Our praise encourages others to recognize their need of a God who can take away their sin and replace it with joy and gladness. Now, I know that telling others about God can be difficult, especially in today's post-Christian society. That's why for the midweek Lenten services this year, starting next Wednesday at 6:30 p.m., I'll be offering a study on the trustworthiness of the Holy Week narratives. I'm hoping that these studies will not only grow your trust in all that our Lord Jesus has done for you, but that they will also help you grow in confidence to share God's plan for other people with them. The second response David recommends is in verse 17. "My sacrifice is a humble spirit, O God. You will not reject a humble and repentant heart." We know from experience that even when we are forgiven and have received God's Holy Spirit, we still sin. Sinfulness is so ingrained in us, it can only be fully purged through death and the resurrection of a new sinless body. But this doesn't mean we have to be worried. It doesn't mean that we cannot still experience joy in this life. Here in this verse, David is encouraging us to cultivate a lifestyle of repentance. He encourages us to live every day as if we had an ash cross on our foreheads. That means living each day aware of our mortality, repentant of our sin, but at the same time living joyful in the knowledge that we have been saved through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And we can do that because God promises that he will never reject those with a humble spirit and a repentant heart. He promises to repeatedly apply the salvation of the cross to us through his word and through the Lord's Supper, making our hearts pure again and again, and renewing his spirit in us again and again until we join him in the resurrection. As we celebrate Lent this year, I encourage you to take advantage of the practices the church has developed to help you be more aware of both your sin and your salvation. Don't rush past the ashes and forget why Jesus went to the cross. Don't forget the seriousness of your situation. But at the same time, don't forget the cross either. Don't let your sins crush you, but give them to God in repentance and faith, as David did. That's why during the imposition of ashes, they will be accompanied with these words, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent of your sins, symbolized by the ashes, but also trust in the good news of the cross and rejoice in God's forgiveness. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.